This morning, let me start our message a little bit different than typically. Just kind of share my heart with you a little bit this morning. Last Wednesday, I already knew what I was going to preach on this Sunday. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, chapter by chapter. Last week, we were in Luke chapter 18, so I knew on Wednesday, as I opened up my Bible, that we were in Luke 19 this week. And that's where we left off, the very next passage, so that's where we're going to be. And I began to study that and read that, and I was reading some commentaries on that passage. I listened to some sermons on that passage from some of my favorite preachers and studied it out. And it was yesterday I sat down to actually type out the message. And I would type a little bit and then read and study a little bit. I would type a little more and continue to formulate the message or to put it down on paper, so to speak. And I had my points. I knew what passage. I had studied the passage. I knew it well. I had some quotes to go along with it. I had some good illustrations to kind of emphasize the points that I was trying to make. And I had everything that I needed except for one thing. And that was the peace in my spirit to preach that message. And I had no peace about that message at all. It was a good message, I think, anyways. And I felt like it was ready. And as I wrote, like I said, I had points, I had quotes, I had illustrations, but I didn't have the one thing that I needed the most, and that was a feeling of peace from God to preach that specific message. And I've been taught and I've been trained that if you don't have a peace, you don't feel like God is leading you to preach a certain message as a pastor, that you don't preach it. And I've been given a godly example as well by Pastor Ryan Bevan at Lighthouse in Chillicothe. He's one of my heroes. He's my hero. That I know that there were certain times while I was an assistant pastor that I would get a text late at night on Saturday that would say, "Hey, pray for me. God's changing the message on me." And I'd say, "Oh man, I'm praying." And I thought, wow, that's, you know, it takes a little boldness. I mean, the easy thing to do is just to preach what you already got, right? But he had shown that example. And so it was Saturday around 4 or 5 o'clock, and I didn't feel like I had a piece about the message. And my son had a football game. We went and we watched the football game, and I just realized I can't preach this. God was leading me another way, but God, I already got this done, right? This is already in the bag. I mean, can't I just maybe next week? And he said, "No, that's not what I want you to preach." And so at about 9 o'clock last night, I started my message number 2. I don't like to start a message at 9 o'clock at night on a Saturday. I like to be at home relaxing, getting ready for bed at 9 o'clock on a Saturday. About midnight, I shut the laptop, I shut my Bible, and I went to sleep. Now, I may not have the illustrations that I had for my other message or the quotes or even the points, but the one thing that I do have about this message is a peace from God to preach this message that He's led me to preach this morning. And with that being said, I ask you this morning, Christian, have you left your first love? Have you left your first love? In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, look at the first verse with me. The words of Jesus says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Verse 2. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience." It says, "And how thou canst bear or not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Verse 4, it says this, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And I ask you again, church, this morning, have you left your first love? We're going to take a test today. And I ask you today, please, please, don't put someone else to the test. Examine only your own life and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work of conviction in your life if there is an area in which we need repentance. This isn't about your neighbor passing the test. I'm asking you. Have you left your first love? Some might call this backsliding. Others might say that you're going through a crisis of faith. But let me tell you what it is and what it isn't. Backsliding was a phrase used in the Old Testament primarily of Israel when they were away from the Lord. And we've kind of adopted it and use it as a term in Christianity today to speak about someone, a Christian, who is away from the Lord. But there's a common misconception, and I hope to clear it up pretty quick this morning. Backsliding does not mean a person has lost their salvation. No. Nothing could be further from the truth, from that statement. Our eternal life, listen, is sure in Christ. We don't save ourselves. We surely don't have to keep ourselves saved. If we did, we'd all be lost. Amen. We are kept by the power of God. Romans 8 says nothing can separate us from His love. Not things future, not things present. Nothing can kick us out of His family. We are His forever. But there is a possibility that once a believer is saved, that Christian may grow distant from the Lord. And there is a difference between someone who is backslidden, we might call it, and someone who has never been saved in the first place. Do you understand what I'm saying? If someone prayed a 20-second prayer of salvation and then went on to live their life in complete rebellion to the Lord and unrepentant, happy in sin with no change, I wouldn't say that person's left their first love. I would say they never loved Jesus in the first place. You can't backslide if you were never made right to begin with. Paul admonished the Corinthian believers of this very thing in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Listen to what he says. "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." He says, test yourself. Examine yourself. And that's what I'm asking this morning, that we all do. Examine ourselves this morning. Have I left my first love? Listen, realize before I ever preach a message like this, I have to preach this to myself. And this morning, I'm doing the same thing that you're doing and I'm asking you to do. I'm putting myself to the test. Listen, I preach this from a place of love. I love you. I love this church. Listen, this isn't a job to me. This is my life. This is who I am. You are not just people to me. You are a flock that God has entrusted to my care. Amen. Maybe you just want to ask the question, am I backslidden? If you answer yes to any of these future questions, I'm afraid you might be. Again, I'm not your Holy Spirit. I can't say, yes, you have, no, you haven't. But I'm asking you to examine this morning. Hosea 10:12, I'll read this verse right now. I'll read it again at the end of the message. It says this, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." Friend, one of the worst things to happen to a Christian is when our hearts become hardened. And I admonish you, like Hosea did, break up the fallow ground of your heart. It's time to seek the Lord. Here's our first question this morning. Number one, how can I tell if I've left my first love? Number one, have you lost your joy of salvation? Have you lost your joy of salvation? You know, King David was a man in Scripture who was away from the Lord for a time. And listen to what he prays in Psalm 51 to the Lord. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Again, David was away from the Lord. He's coming back to God and he's repenting. Verse 6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And listen to what he prays. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God." And he cries out to God, "Renew a right spirit within me." And down to verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You see, David, when he was away from the Lord, he's not asking God, "God, restore salvation to me." No, he says, "Restore the joy of my salvation." As a believer, we can lose that joy of our salvation. He left his first love. He says, "Renew my spirit within me." David lost his song. He lost his song. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Number two, have you lost your appetite for the Word of God? Have you lost your appetite for the Word of God? Do you have any desire to read the Bible? Or does the Bible go from your church to your car, to the church to your car, or do you even know where it is? Do you hunger for His Word? Luke 5:1, when they came to hear Jesus preach, it says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God." Did you see that? There is a hunger for it. Have you lost your appetite for the Bible? You say, "Well, I've read the Bible before. It hasn't changed since the last time I read it." I would say, "Yeah, you haven't either." When is the last time you enjoyed reading the Word of God? Or have you lost your appetite for it? Maybe when you first got saved, you were excited to open your Bible and read the truths of Scripture, but over a time, you've lost it. You've lost that appetite. You're still saved. You're still in the family of God. But you've lost your appetite for the Word of God. Number three, here's our third question. I don't know how you're doing so far. Is your prayer life dead? When is the last time you spoke with Him? And I mean more than just before your meal. When is the last time you got alone with God on your face before Him and prayed? The person who has left their first love will go all day without prayer and not think about it. And then they'll go all week, and then they'll go all month, until finally they realize, "Man, I haven't prayed in a really, really long time." Psalm 63:1 says, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a day in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." God, I desire and long to spend time with You. It was J.C. Ryle that said, "Backsliding generally first begins with neglect of private prayer. Men fall in private long before they fall in public. Is your prayer life dead? Number four, are you unexcited for Christian fellowship? Are you unexcited for Christian fellowship? What you once looked forward to has now become a bore. An hour in the Lord's house is a burden to you and no longer a blessing. You have no desire to be around believers outside of church. While you are at church, you think of all the things you could be doing. The backslider avoids it and is typically critical of others. When was the last time your alarm went off on a Sunday and you were excited to get up and to hear the Word of God preached? Do you see it as you have to come or you get to come to church? Do you have any excitement for Christian fellowship? Listen, if I have to text you every single week and beg you to come to church, you have left your first love. You've left it. Come on, please, please come. Just join us. Please be with us again. Listen, if I have to reach out to you every single week to beg you to come to God's house, there is something wrong in your life. You have left your first love. Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Are you excited for Christian fellowship? Number five, do you indulge in worldly activities? If you were to compare your schedule to an unbeliever, would there be any difference besides attending church one day a week? Do we look like the world? Do we sound like the world? Do you remember when Peter was away from the Lord and he denied Jesus? He left, he ran. Do you remember where the story picks up, where we see Peter again, where somebody says, hey, aren't you one of his followers? And what does he say? I don't know him. They ask him again. He says, I don't know who that is. They ask him a third time. What does he say? I don't know him. He swears by it that he doesn't know. It says he curses. Now, that's not like a curse word or a cussing that we would think today, but a curse was pronounced on somebody that would result in death. And so he's, in essence, saying, I would die before knowing that man. You remember what Peter was doing? Think about it. Peter left Jesus. You remember where they called him out, what he was doing? He was standing at the fire, warming his hands. He was at the fires of the world when he left Jesus. Think about this. Who's standing with him? The enemies of Christ. He is standing around a fire with people who are killing Jesus. That's who he's with. He submersed himself into the world. Have we gotten to the point where worldliness and sin is normal and to live a righteous life seems odd to us? Is it odd when we see a Christian living a holy and righteous life? Is that an anomaly? Is that weird to us? Has sin become normal? Listen, there's kind of this wave going through Christianity right now. And it's being dubbed or classified as Christian maturity, where Christians can partake in certain events and do certain things. But they say that because they're mature Christians, it doesn't have the same effect on them. It doesn't bother them. They're doing worldly activities, but they've been saved for a while, and so they've got a good handle on their temptations and such, and Christian maturity can go out, they can drink, they can cuss, they can watch filth on TV. Listen, you are not a mature Christian, you are a backslidden Christian. How can you look exactly like the world and call that a mature Christian? Is there any difference? said, "You're being a little harsh today, Pastor Nate." Well, the reality is this. The Christian that's on fire can handle the heat. Billy Sunday said this, "The backslider likes the preaching that wouldn't hit the side of a barn, while the real disciple is delighted when the truth brings him to his knees." You know, in the timberlands, springtime sees great quantities of logs shooting down the rivers. Sometimes a log jam occurs, and what the lumberjack does when he sees that there is a log jam, he will go out and he will seek to find the log that's stemming or holding up the wooden tide. And when he finds that log, he jerks it out of its place, and then the flow moves onward with the rest of the freight. And you know, there is such a thing as a spiritual log jam, where we lose our religious enthusiasm, our interest in personal devotions wane, an hour in the Lord's house becomes a bore, the Bible becomes a silent book. Then we must find that key log that is checking the flood of spiritual life. It could be an unforgiving spirit, it could be jealousy, it could be hypocrisy, but we are to jerk the obstruction out of place, and that spiritual flow will surge onward. I've shown you the symptoms of someone who's left their first love. Now let me briefly hit on the consequences of a backslidden life. Your soul is sure in Christ. You're saved. You're going to heaven. If there has been true repentance, you're going to heaven. But there are consequences. Number one, it dishonors Christ. We bring great dishonor to our Savior when our life doesn't match up with our profession of faith. You remember when, in the Old Testament, when David sinned with Bathsheba? And it was Nathan the prophet who came to David and he called him out on it. What did he say? "Thou art the man, David. It's you." David repented of his sin right then and there. He repented. But in 2 Samuel 12:14, even though he had repented, his sin had been forgiven. Notice what Nathan says. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Because of his life that was away from God, he had given the enemies of God a reason to blaspheme his name. It dishonors Christ. Secondly, it ruins testimony and seals lips. It ruins testimony and seals lips. God could give you the perfect opportunity to speak up for Him, and you know that you can't say a word because what you would be saying does not match up with the life you are living. It seals your lips. It ruins your testimony. Ecclesiastes 10:1. Now watch this. "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." There's this perfume that they would use for different reasons, obviously to make things smell good. And when a fly would go down in that perfume and die, it would cause the whole thing to stink, even though it's a valuable ointment. And here's how Ecclesiastes compares it. "So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." Listen, it only takes a little bit. A little bit. Listen, the world has expectations, higher expectations for Christians than they do themselves. And they have the right to, because we name the name of Christ. They should have higher expectations for us. What is done by a Christian compared to an unbeliever, if it's done by a Christian, will be blown out of the water. It will be magnified, highlighted, and plastered everywhere because we claim the name of Jesus. A little folly can ruin our testimony. Number three, it affects others. It affects others. Show me a backslidden father, I'll show you a family who are reaping the consequences of that. Show me a backslidden teenager, I'll show you a youth group who has experienced the consequences of that. We can become a stumbling block to other believers. 1 John 2:10 says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light." You stay in the light. Why? And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. As children of the light, if we are walking in darkness, we are inevitably going to cause another believer to stumble or to trip or to fall. When we leave our first love, it affects others. The last consequence. The last consequence is discipline of God in this life. Your soul is secure. Heaven is your home. You begin to give an eternal life. Listen, if you could lose that eternal life, it wouldn't be eternal life, would it? But it's forever. But there will be discipline of God in this life. God loves us way too much to let us get away with it. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I asked you at the beginning of the message to only examine your life. And friend, I hope that you have done that. But the next question is, well, what can we do? Maybe you answered yes to one or all of these questions. What do we do next? Back in the book of Revelation, we're given the answer. Revelation chapter 2, and now to verse 5. He says, "You have left your love," but here's what he tells them. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." You see what he does there? He says the first step is you have to remember. You have to remember where you were in your walk with Christ. And then repent for going astray. And then he says, and do the first works, return. Remember, repent, and return. Go back, he says. Repent, return, rejoice. Accept that God has forgiven you. Don't base your fellowship with God on your feelings. Base them on the truth of His Word. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You say, "Well, even though I repented, Pastor Nate, I still don't feel right." Friend, trust the Word of God. He says, if you repent, He will cleanse. Your fellowship will be restored. I'll close with this thought. You know, Jonah is a great example in the Bible of someone who wasn't where God wanted him to be. We all know the story of Jonah. He ran the opposite of where God called him and did the opposite of what God asked him to do. Can we say that Jonah was backslidden? Absolutely. The word of God came to Jonah. And what does he tell him? Go to Nineveh, right? Preach repentance in Nineveh. Jonah hated the Ninevites. They weren't Jewish people. They were ruthless people. They were wicked people. He said, God, I don't want to go to them. So he hops on a boat and he runs. If you know the story, God sends a big fish and gets a hold of Jonah, doesn't he? Amen. God loves us way too much to let us get away with it. So then and there, Jonah repents. And let me just show you a verse. There is a wonderful verse found in the third chapter of that little book. I want you to get this morning, church. You say, Pastor Nate, I feel like I've left my first love. I don't have an appetite for God's word anymore. I'm never excited for Christian fellowship. I've been indulging in the world. Pastor Nate, what do I do? Repent. Return. And notice what he says about Jonah. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Get this. The second time. Did you see that? The second time. When he repented. Did you notice that? The word of God comes to Jonah the second time. Aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances? He's a second time God. And even if you've messed up, even if you feel like you're away from the Lord, the Bible says repent and he will use us a second time. He will restore the joy of our salvation. If we come back to him, he will renew the spirit within us. I read again in Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Christian, I don't know how you did. But now's the time to break up that hardened ground and seek the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning?